Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Mike Side with you this morning as we talk about reintegrating the family in the 21st century. The family is terribly disintegrated in many, many ways in the present day. Disintegrated in terms of the church, disintegrated in entertainment, disintegrated in the area of economics and education and all these other areas. And friends, we're talking about reintegrating the family and bringing it back together as a viable social unit in the 21st century. We think it's time right now for this to happen. If you want to have family, if you want to have civilization in the year 2050, it's time to seriously find ways to reintegrate the family. And we believe that education is a great way to do it. Therefore, homeschooling has been a great opportunity for families to reintegrate and to really focus on the character of our children and raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord in our homes over 18 years. But what about family economies? Because that's the broader picture. If you look in the Word of God, you're not going to find homeschooling anywhere, but you do find family economies everywhere. How do you mean by that? David was feeding his father's sheep. Joseph was feeding his father's sheep. Rachel, Rebecca feeding their father's sheep. Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers. This was normative, friends, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. This is what people did. They raised their own children. They integrated them into their own family economies. They discipled and mentored them in some particular field of work. And then you had 19, 20, 21-year-old kids ready to get married. And they had a clue in life. They knew what life was all about. Why? Because they were discipled. They were mentored. They were a part of family economies. I know it's radical. I know it's strange. But this is what they did for 5,900 years until the last 100 years as we have ruined our societies in most of the developed nations. And that's how you get 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. And so, friends, right now, if we're going to reconstruct our economies, if we're going to draw our social systems back together, we're going to have to find ways to bring the oikonomia back. Of course, the word oikonomia is the word economics. It's the Greek word for oikos, family, nomia is law or vision. Oikonomia, economics, is the vision of the family, and that's what you've got to get together. If you're a family, you've got to have oikonomia. If you're a family, you've got to have a vision for the family economy. If you're a family, you've got to have a broad-based perspective of what the family is all about. This is the basic social unit. This is the get-or-done social unit for every single aspect of life. The family economy is that broader than homeschooling, friends. It's big. It's broad. It involves work, of course, entrepreneurism, of course, but charity, hospitality, finances, political involvement, discipleship and education, as I mentioned, ministry. The family has all these departments. If the family is going to be a meaningful social unit, then we're going to have to start reconstructing these things piece by piece. And that, of course, is why the Family Economics Conference coming up in just 3 weeks at Wheaton College, Chicago, Illinois, March 8th through 10th. You can check it out at FamilyEconomics2012.com. Every family should have an exciting, full-orbed vision for their life. Every family is a team. Every family will leave a legacy, and the best legacies will be generational if you had a family vision that was able to extend that family economic vision into the generations. Here's 1 Corinthians 16. You know the household of Stephanas. They were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Family ministry. Hey, it's an incredibly important part of raising a family. Every family needs a ministry. And we're going to talk about family ministry next with James McDonald on the Generations broadcast. Stay with me. My name is Kevin Swanson.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in? Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.FamilyEconomics2012.com. That's FamilyEconomics2012.com.
And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, friends. My name is Kevin Swanson, and today we want to talk about hospitality and ministry within the home. Friends, it's a larger vision than just getting out there and making your $62,000 a year and feeding yourself and entertaining yourself. It's bigger than that, and the family vision, the oikonomia vision of a family, involves every single aspect of, well, human life on planet Earth. We want to see the family as the basic unit, the basic social unit, the basic economic unit, and really the basic unit that engages in ministry for the sake of the kingdom of God. And with me to talk about that is James McDonald. He will be at the Family Economics Conference coming up here in just a few weeks in Wheaton in Chicago, Illinois, and that's March 8th through 10th here in just about 3 weeks. Hey, James, welcome back to the Generations Broadcast.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be with you again.
Now, James, you're a father, a homeschool dad, and you're a pastor, and you've been involved in ministry for many, many years. You've been involved in business, too, so you've kind of participated in both sides of this thing. How does ministry differ from business, James?
Well, you know, a lot of it, I guess, depends on definitions, really, Kevin, at the end of the day. One could define business as being that entity which simply is the economic machine out there making tons of money and hiring people, or firing people, as the case may be. Yeah, but the key is we always need to be driven back to the Word of God and to the promises of the Lord. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so in that context, business and ministry can almost be synonymous. The business should be focused on expanding the kingdom, not just making money for us today or for our children tomorrow, and indeed it is important to leave an inheritance for our grandchildren, but there's a purpose for that, and that is the kingdom.
Yes. So it's okay to be involved in business. It's okay to make money. The Bible's okay with quid pro quo, get out there, sell some apples, bring home $20 and buy some potatoes. That's okay.
No doubt. It's not only okay, it's mandatory.
Yeah.
If we don't take care of our home, we are worse than an infidel.
Right.
And so we have to be about that work. We have to be about the labor. That's part of our calling. Work is a good thing. It came before the curse. But what is the purpose for that work? I think that's sometimes where we can lose our vision.
I see. Then you also have the household of Stephanas, who are the first converts in Achaia, and they have, quote-unquote, devoted themselves to the service of the saints.
That's
right. Pretty cool.
It is indeed. It is indeed. And therein, I think, is some of the challenges that we face within our circles. I mean, what are we just raising money? Are we just seeking to have family enterprises for ourselves? Or do we recognize the potential of kingdom-building activities?
Yeah.
Leveraging wherever God calls us and whatever God calls us to do, leveraging those experiences to promote the kingdom.
And what is that?
Well, it could be almost anything. I mean, I sat down with a fellow this last week at an event down in St. Louis, and he was telling me about how he and his children are raising organic eggs, and it sounds like such a neat little business.
Uh-huh.
And what they do is they go into a local farmer's market, a lot of New Agers hanging out at this particular farmer's market, and they sell their wares right there in the midst of the heathen, if you will. But what they're doing, not only are they selling eggs, they are living Christ before these people, and God has been opening up opportunities for them to speak into people's lives the promises and the truths of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. It's not just exchange. It's not just commerce. It's the message of the kingdom.
And some of us, engage about 60-80% of our time in the quid pro quo business marketplace, really trying to raise money. And then we use that money, of course, for the kingdom and for raising our children in a godly home, for discipleship, for the hopefully developing of the kingdom of God, which is things like righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is really cool when you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. And that's what we're hoping to see. But some of us, again, some of us focused in business, some of us a little more sort of 80-20, 80% business, 20% ministry, but you've been, again, on both sides of this. Can you give me a little bit of background on James McDonald? I mean, you did a lot of business, today you're doing a lot of ministry. What happened?
Well, what happened, of course, it was just God. But what I was doing was I was an executive for a large software company with people who reported to me on virtually every continent. I was in the air all the time, logging up about 250,000 air miles a year.
Wow.
Just incredible, flying way too much away from home. There's a lot of stories there. Uh-huh. But that was where God had me at that time, to gain some experiences. And in the real world, if you will, but then also to be challenged. I was challenged to live Christ before a watching world. Mm-hmm. And I had many experiences in Singapore and in Rio de Janeiro and in Paris and in the middle of nowhere, Thailand, sitting down from people who didn't know Jesus, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, and sharing with them the promises of the gospel. And I just got so excited about ministry, it just started to consume my life. And basically, God said, okay, now it's time for you to go full-time.
I think same thing happened to me, too, because I was in the corporate world myself in some management responsibilities and other things in the 1990s. And then in 1999, took the flying leap off the corporate ladder and wound up in ministry full-time, have been there for the last 13 years. And that's all actually pretty similar, I guess, to what happened to you.
Right.
So what's different about your life today? I mean, ministry versus business.
Life,
what's different?
Well, I don't fly so much.
That's good. Yeah. Okay.
but beyond that, a lot of my life is not that different. I mean, my focus is a bit different. Instead of leading marketing campaigns or developing new products, I now focus on developing gospel calls and writing sermons. But in the midst of all of that, what I really try to do is encourage other people to do what I do and what I've done in the past in terms of engaging in community. This past week, I was just preaching out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls Matthew to be his disciple, Levi, the tax collector, somebody that nobody would have talked to. Everybody hated that guy. And yet Jesus not only called him to be his disciple, but then he went and ate with him and shared the ministry with a whole bunch of other people. The Pharisees were livid. They were so angry with Jesus. But Jesus was very clear. He wasn't just eating with them without purpose. He was there to call them to repentance. Mm-hmm. He was there to preach to them the gospel of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to be doing in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our industry, is having the same focus.
And granted, there are some of us who are elders and pastors in the Church of Christ, and we'd put about 80% of our waking time into that business, and others don't. And that's legit.
Right.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. Well, but we're still called to live before the face of God, 24/7.
Every one of us, right.
And, you know, one thing that I try to encourage my children to remember, and then also the ones that the Lord has allowed me to minister to, is that we're not where we are by accident. None of this has taken God by surprise. Every child who is born into a Christian family is placed there by God, by his divine appointment. Every place we live is by God's plan. Where we work and our talents, it's all given to us by God. For what? Why do we have all that? Why are we where we are? It's so that we can live for Christ, so we can be about the ministry of reconciliation. So as we make our money, as we develop our businesses, as we get free of the state even, it's for a purpose, and that purpose is to shine forth the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, as you shift into ministry, and you have over the last X number of years, James, I mean, when you report back to the boss, now technically I guess your boss is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But it's a little different than reporting back to the corporate boss, because the corporate boss is going to say, okay, what was the return on that investment? How much money did you make? Let's look at the net sum for the last month or two. I mean, he's looking at bottom line of bottom lines, and really business is the bottom line. I mean, to a great extent.
Right.
You're always looking at what's happening, what's yielding the most profit, what is not yielding the most profit. But in ministry, it's a little different, isn't it?
Well, of course it is. There's no doubt about it. The focus is a bit different, and yet in some ways there's similarities, because we're told in the Word of God that anything that is not done in faith is sin.
Sure, sure.
And so even our labor to strive to meet corporate earnings or to, you know, develop a certain profit-loss ratio, we have to remember that it's to be done in faith. And
right.
if we remember that, right. then we remember there's a greater purpose for it than just us getting a bonus or getting a little bit more here or there.
And we still have to remember that, again, the broader picture is the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right.
And so if a righteous agenda is something that's important, you might actually lose some money in the process of bringing the righteous agenda to bear and perhaps closing down your shop on a Sunday morning so people can go to church, or, you know, whatever it is. You need to go with righteousness first.
That's right. Well, I'm actually preaching out of Luke chapter 6 and talking about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. And you're right. When we live our lives aligning ourselves, seeking to align ourselves with the principles of God, the world's going to think we're nuts. Mm-hmm. We're going to do things that are different. Or we're going to run our businesses in ways that are different. And yet, when we do those things, we stand out not only as peculiar people, but as lights of the gospel.
Okay, back to ministry again. In the ministry, James, when you're reassessing what's going on in the ministry, I know it's easy for you to go back to bodies, bucks, and buildings. You've heard that before, I'm sure. Like,
sure.
Okay, how many bodies, how many bucks,
yep.
and how many buildings am I administering? And yet you know that's not what it's all about. It wasn't what it was all about for Jesus. Wasn't what it was all about for the apostles. What is it about? I mean, what are you looking at in ministry?
Well, of course, you know, what we're looking at is just to be faithful. What I want to do as a pastor, as an elder in the Church of God, is just to be seen as one who is faithful. Recognizing it's the Lord who builds his church.
Yeah.
It's the Lord that opens the heart.
Mm-hmm.
All he's called us to do, and it's the same thing in business, actually. We can come up with all the great ideas that we want. We can develop the business plans that are carved on plates of gold. but unless the Lord smiles upon a work, unless the Lord builds a house, laborers do so in vain. All of our labor is completely in vain if it's not done to honor the Lord and to lift him up. And so that's what I strive to do,
so
regardless of how many people come.
At the end of the day, you're asking the question, did I teach and did I teach faithfully? Was I discipling anybody? Did I disciple anybody faithfully to the Word of God? Okay, did anything get done today in that regard? I'm not sure how much fruit I'm going to get, you know, spiritual fruit I'm going to get from these people until the year 2040 or 2080 or whatever. I may not ever know for sure, but did I do the teaching faithfully as I needed to do?
Amen. Amen. That's our focus in ministry. And really, that was honestly my focus in industry as well before I came into ministry.
Mm-hmm. Was I faithful to God?
I wanted to live my life in such a way that I live faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
Do we always do it right? No.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do I always pastor right? No.
Mm-hmm.
But that should be our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And in times where we blow it, in times where we sin, we are thankful that we have a Savior that still forgives sin.
Amen. Amen. We've got a great employer.
Amen.
Yeah.
We do.
Hey, what about your family? And again, the whole thrust here is to bring the family vision to bear here, James, and I mentioned this off air to you. It's important for the family to be involved in the family vision, and part of the family vision for your household, in fact, a huge part of it, is to grow the Church of Christ and to be involved in all these little ministries. So how does the family engage? How does the family integrate into this?
Well, you know, we do everything. We're a family-integrated church, so virtually everything we do involves family, and praise the Lord, I've got a family that loves hospitality. We host a lot of people from out of town. We strive to get over if there's a sickness or a need. And praise the Lord, a lot of the other families in our church do as well. But in addition to that, you know, we recognize that it takes labor. You know, that 80-20 rule certainly exists in some churches where 20% of the people do the work that 80% should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of work that goes on. People putting their shoulder to the wheel, my bride helping me. If you ever see anything that I've written, that you say, oh, well, that sounds good, because Stacy's a great editor.
Yeah, so. Yeah. Right.
But we are involved, and even we have a few little side things that we do from time to time, and we remember that even in the side things, whether it's speaking or Stacy helping people with their health issues, that type of thing, it's all for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
If we can't do these things and lift up Jesus and look at opportunities like we see in Matthew or in Luke chapter 5 with Jesus reaching out to these tax collectors and these sinners,
mm-hmm.
what a powerful example mm-hmm. for us.
You know, about 3 years ago, I realized I had 5 children, and they were growing up, and we wanted to step up our ministry efforts and bring our family more into this. We started the Shepherd Center about 3 years ago, and we decided to up the hospitality, and I did some calculations. Over the last 2 years, we have hospitalized 5,000 people in this house.
Wow.
Over the last 2 years. And when I say hospitalized, that's the only verb form I know of for hospitality.
Sure.
I know it's not a good verb. but it's a verb.
Well, and it's a wonderful example of living your life for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah, and you know why we did that? I mean, we did it for a lot of reasons. One is we wanted a more relational model because we weren't doing the institutionalized, programmatic church model. We said we're going to do what Jesus did as best as we can and, you know, eat with transgressors and sinners, which, by the way, is all of us, and so let's just open up our house more. And that was part of the vision. The other part of it, James, was to just involve the family, you know? And I knew it was going to be a stress on the family, and it's been a challenge. But we have older children now, you know,
right.
18, 16, 14, and 11. And all of the girls, especially, my son is doing a lot of work technically for me with the radio program and other things and has since he was 13 years old. But I had a lot of other little gals that were growing up, and I felt, you know what? I want a big enough household economy, a household vision, a household ministry, such that it keeps all of us busy so that I don't have to ship them off to other ministries and other corporations, other businesses, so that they can work there. I wanted a busy household, and you know what? I got it.
Right.
And it's been pretty wild.
Yeah.
But at this point, I really want to encourage my girls to serve. And I find that this has made us a happier home. In fact, my wife just said that last night. She said, I think we're happier today than we have ever been.
Wow.
We're busier than we've ever been. We're serving way, way, way more people we ever served, but we're happier.
Right.
Generally speaking.
Yeah, and we have experienced the same thing. And in addition to that, Kevin, what you're doing in your home and what we're striving to do over here as well is encourage our children to have a ministry mindset, so that when they leave our home, they take it along with them. They take a spirit of hospitality. They take an excitement for sharing Jesus in wherever God leads them, whatever God does with them. That is what I want to see my children leave with. I mean, sure, I'd love my son to have the career that he wants, the degree that he wants, if you will, but I want him to love Jesus, and I want that love of Jesus to be one that is so rich and so real in their heart that they want to share him as well, just like they've seen at our homes. So,
what are the big picture philosophical, practical issues involved in hospitality in your home? I mean, don't get into the table placements or anything like that, but in terms of the big picture, what do you tell your wife about hospitality? I mean, you know, she may be after a perfect home. You know, some of us may be tempted to impose unrealistic expectations on the family. What are the expectations in the McDonald's home when it comes to hospitality?
Well, I will tell you, Stacy is a fabulous organizer. She is an incredible decorator. She is a wonderful helpmeet and a homemaker. Mm-hmm. And when people do come over to the house, she does want everything put in its proper spot. And that's an area where I've encouraged her to remember that, you know, sometimes life is messy.
Yeah.
And people need to see life messy so they can be encouraged that, yeah, we even have a messy life. And so we want to live real before mm-hmm. people when they come over. We want to be who mm-hmm. we are in Jesus before them. And so that's kind of our big picture thing. Mm-hmm. We try to continue doing the same. We had people here from mid-December until late January, nonstop. It was a revolving door with people coming in, old friends, new friends. It was amazing. Uh-huh. But what God did in that, we stayed busy. We did our homeschooling. We did our family worship. We did the things that we strive to do and did so for the glory of God. And little William had his little challenges, and little Emma had her little challenges, and it all worked out just fine. So. Mm. But we want people to see that real families love Jesus, and so can they.
Yeah. What kind of attitude overall do you want to cultivate in your hospitality?
Well, a spirit of joy. Spirit of joy. And that doesn't necessarily mean a spirit of happiness, but because joy is not necessarily happiness. Joy is trusting Jesus in the midst of the challenges that come our way and knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Mm-hmm. That's where we get our joy. And so what we want people to, what I want my family to express is a trust and a commitment to Christ in the midst of the industry, in the midst of the business, in the midst of the hospitality, that's what we want to have.
James, the next question here is going to be a little sensitive, but I think it's very, very important. It needs to be dealt with way more when it comes to ministry and to the church, because I have seen pastors' children get very resentful and bitter over things that happen within the church, you know, especially when the father, their father, becomes the brunt of some attacks. And you know the sorts of things that can happen to a church. And if that those sons and those daughters become bitter, I have seen terrible fruit in years to come because of the bitterness that spreads in pastors' families. How do we prevent this kind of thing?
Well, I think the way that we can prevent that is to be very careful to remember that we serve a sovereign God.
Yeah.
Part of the challenges that I've personally seen, and part of the areas where I've personally failed in the past, have been when the hounds of hell have barked at the door, I've been angry at the hounds of hell rather than saying, okay, the Lord has sent over the hounds of hell. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean?
Yeah. What's God doing with us right now?
Right.
Yeah.
When the Lord is the one who brought the trials, or allowed the trials to happen in Job's life.
Mm-hmm.
And Job said, though he slay me, I will praise him.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the areas where I think we can fail is when we as ministers, as we as fathers, as we as elders, when we fail to remember God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, that's when our children can walk away bitter.
It's you know what?
Else's fault.
You know what? My attitude is way important.
Important.
You know what I'm saying? And sometimes my attitude isn't where it ought to be. And, you know, my children always see the real me. I mean, you know, the rest of the world may not see the real me, but on a bad day, when I come home from church or when I come home from a meeting and it didn't go as well as I'd like it to, and if the grumble's there, then you know what? That's going to affect their spirit. And I'm so aware of that, James, all
Amen.
The time. And it's tough. But I think, you know, our walk with God has to be right, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. It's crucial. We are here to disciple not only the people that sit in the pew, but the people that sit around our table.
Mm.
That's when we forget that. That's when we end up raising bitter children, sometimes even agnostic children. Abraham was given a son because he would raise him to know the Lord, as we read in Genesis 18:19.
Mm.
That's what we got to remember as well.
Mm-hmm. Do you ever get burned out yourself? Does the family ever get burned out?
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah. Well, I mean, there are days when you get tired.
Yeah.
There are days when it gets hard, when the struggle is there, and you didn't get enough sleep because somebody was coming in late. And, I mean, it's not always perfect and easy.
Yeah.
We try to remind our children that it's just actually a picture of life. Life is not always perfect and easy, at least from our perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we certainly can trust that all things indeed work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. And so even in the midst of the difficulty, sometimes what we try to do is just take a break and just regroup, try to find something fun to do with the family. And, you know, that may just be cuddling up and reading a book or going somewhere. We try to do those things just to get away every once in a while.
Yeah. Do you think you manage things pretty well in that regard? Are you kind of keeping an eye on things? And, okay, we got to turn all the switches off. We got to go do something else for a little while. I mean, is that something you've learned to do over time?
Well, yeah, trial by error.
Yeah, right.
trial by fire, I guess.
Yeah.
That's definitely, and we've had to do that. There was a time when we were going so many different directions with business and ministry and family issues and this and that. Nothing was getting done right.
Mm-hmm.
And through that really challenging time, God helped us to remember that He was there and that He calls us to be ready to listen to that still, small voice. And if we're doing too many things, we'll never hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we really strive to ensure that the fundamentals get done, that we're keeping our finger on the pulse of the family, and striving to, again, have everyone remember the sovereignty of God and that He calls us to be joyful, you know, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever in the midst of the difficulties of life.
Mm. James, obviously, the goal of ministry is to edify, to build up the church. That's the goal. We want to see things improve. We want to see people's lives improve. We want to see fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. So all of ministry is kind of geared towards the edification, the building up. Now, you know, in the ministry, you're having people over to your house. You want the event to be edifying. You obviously want to feed them. You want to make them feel comfortable and those sorts of things. But how do you make sure that you're actually accomplishing the ministry of edification?
Well, I think in that regard, the key thing is to remember that Jesus needs to be in the midst of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's a key thing. Mm-hmm. We had, when we moved into our little house here in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, we had an older couple across the street who had never been churched, never been to church in their lives, except for maybe a funeral or a wedding, didn't know anything about the gospel. They were in their 70s. And we took it upon ourselves to target them for ministry. And so we started to bring them over, and we started to include them in our lives. And just this past fall, the wife of the family gave her life to Jesus.
Wow.
And I was blessed to be able to pray with her and then to baptize her.
Wow.
It was just such a glorious time. And her, husband's not far behind. They come every week faithfully now to church. It's just a joyous thing.
That's great.
But we were able to live before them in the midst of the good times and the bad.
Mm-hmm.
They're right across the street.
Sure.
And they still like us. But it was such a neat thing to see Jesus move in their lives. But that was, you know, I think the key is we have to be real in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges of life, in the midst of our hospitality. We need to strive to be real. We need to strive as well to convey that Jesus is perfect even if we're not, that Jesus is good even if we're not.
Yeah.
And we'll let the Lord work out all the details.
And probably meet those people where they're at. Because everybody comes over to the house, has different issues, different problems, different struggles. And we have to be willing to be flexible and just minister to them where they are.
Amen. Amen. Even if that means from time to time putting ourselves out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, counseling with a couple late into the night when you discover that they've got a major issue in their family or their marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, having to leave in the middle of the night to go out and assist a family that's in some sort of trouble, car broke down, and all these different things that we've had to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's tough. It's hard. It is hard on our children, especially when they see mom and dad working so hard in everybody's lives, and that's why it's important, yet again, to bring it back, help them to see the beauty of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom, and they're a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to bring some encouragement to them at that.
Looking back over the last 10 years of ministry, James, how can you say this has affected your family?
Oh, I think it's affected our family in a very positive way. Now we have children, of course, who are grown. We have three out of the house married and two adult daughters yet in the house. And I'm able to look into the lives of my son and then our two daughters and their spouses and see them doing the same things we did.
Mm.
It is so
wonderful.
Neat to see.
Mm-hmm.
And not the same things. They're actually doing it better because they've learned from us the good things to do and then the not-so-good things to do. And it's just a joy to see hospitality and ministry happening in the lives of your adult children.
Mm. And praise God for that. And that, of course, is the generational vision that we all hope for.
Amen.
As they stand on our shoulders, hopefully, by God's grace, they'll take this kingdom program further than ever before.
Amen.
And we develop the generational leverage for the kingdom of God. Well, James, thanks again for joining us. And I know you're going to be up there at the Family Economics Conference to talk about family ministry and hospitality coming up here in just about 3 weeks. So we look forward to that, and we invite everybody else who's listening right now to that conference. Thoughts on the conference coming up?
Oh, I'm excited. Our whole family's excited. Everyone will be there. Our adult daughters will be there, very happy,
great,
because on Sunday after the event, they actually jump on a plane to go to Spain for a week, 2.5 weeks.
That's
so
great.
Yeah, they're rejoicing over that. So, but everybody's excited. Everybody's going to be there. We'll have a number of people from our church, Providence, coming up to participate as well.
Good.
So it's going to be a lot of fun.
Good. Well, thank you so much, James McDonald, for joining us today on Generations. We appreciate your work. We appreciate your publications, all of the books that you've published, and, of course, your ministry work.
Well, we're here for you anytime, brother, and it's blessings to you, Brenda, and the children.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast as we talk about a very important part of the family economy, and that is family ministry, family hospitality. and this will be addressed at our Family Economics Conference coming up on March 8th through 10th at Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois. Friends, not too late to sign up for it, although we are filling up right now. So now's the time to go to our website, FamilyEconomics2012.com, and check it out. This is our Generations Conference that we have once a year somewhere in the United States. It will be at Wheaton College, Chicago, Illinois, coming up March 8th through 10th this year. So sign up right now at FamilyEconomics2012.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.